according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn your Bibles as we get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in the midst of a 1 Corinthians series. Our 135th hour, I think, something like that, in 1 Corinthians. Breaking down now our second paragraph in chapter 3, there are really four sections that we're going to look at in this chapter, which in all likelihood we may have wrapped up and concluded before the end of the year. We'll see. If so, then that puts us on a 3-chapter-per-year pace, which I find quite interesting. That makes 1 Corinthians a 5-year book, as far as that goes. Maybe a 6-year book. I don't plan on being here that long. Tell you the truth, I'm waiting to hear the trumpet, so far as that goes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we look at any of that, let's bow for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. Father, we are thankful because we understand in many places around this world your children cannot meet publicly. They cannot meet in a public building during daylight hours with a sign out front. They can't take an ad out in the paper and tell all the community what they're doing and why. They're meeting in secret. They're meeting during hours of darkness. They're hidden away, Father, from the government that would close in on them and take them to jail. Father, we do not take our freedoms for granted. They are a grace blessing supplied to our nation. We want to thank you for those blessings. Thank you for our military, for our freedom that continues to sustain the privilege we have to assemble together in the freedom of religion as we enjoy it in our country today. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and again for the privilege we have to assemble. Thank you for faithful pastors. Father, pastors in times past that have ministered to our souls, pastors that have built us up and strengthened us, pastors that have grounded us in the Word. And Father, we're thankful for every pastor you've ever sent, every servant that you've ever used to build us up in the faith. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we have broken down the study in 1 Corinthians, we've realized there were a lot of failures. There were a lot of disappointments. The first of which was the prolonged carnality. They were carnal for so long that they never grew. And they were still babes in Christ. They were still carnal. Paul could not write to them as to spiritual men. He had to write to them as to babes in Christ. The second disappointment that he had comes here in verses 5 through 9, is that their schisms had prevented them from appreciating the pastors God had sent them. The schisms had prevented them from appreciating the variety of pastors that they had. They had Paul, they had Apollos, they had Cephas or Peter, they had Timothy, they just ran him out of town. They had Titus, they had Silvanus, they had Luke. We saw an assortment of people that had ministry in Corinth, among the believers there of what I call Corinth Bible Church. I don't know that that's what they called themselves. I can't prove that. I don't know if they had a white sign out front and they said, "Welcome to Corinth Bible Church." But whoever they were a body of believers in Corinth, and they had some of the finest teachers imaginable. They had apostles, like Paul, and Peter. They had prophets like Silvanus. They had pastor teachers like Timothy and Titus. They had evangelists like Luke, for example. They had a variety of different gifts among them. There's even a reference that I believe it's in 2 Corinthians that says that they were not lacking in any one gift. They had every gift as a part of their local church assembly. And they had all the finest teachers in the world, but because of their carnality and their schisms, they failed to appreciate the teachers God had blessed them with. And so we have a study for you this morning on pastoral appreciation. Corinth blew it. I want to make sure that Austin Bible Church likewise doesn't blow it. I want to make sure that Austin Bible Church understands what it means to appreciate pastors. And so this is a how-to course, so to speak, how to appreciate your pastor. Now it sounds awkward. All right? It sounds a little uncomfortable even, and I admit that part of this may be uncomfortable to teach because it gets so personal so quickly as far as the fact that I'm your pastor, all right? But this goes far beyond me. It goes far beyond who your present pastor is. It applies to every pastor you've ever had. It applies to the pastor you have now, certainly. And it applies to every pastor you will have down the road. See, unless, of course, I'm the final pastor we all have until we hear the trumpet. And that may be the fact of the matter. But if the rapture is still 10,000 years away and we end up, 20 years from now in Kalamazoo, Michigan, then you're probably going to have a different pastor at some point of time. Who's not me, because I'm not going to Kalamazoo, Michigan for anything, all right? So, how can I appreciate my pastor? What am I supposed to do to appreciate my pastor? I listen to KXL and they tell me October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I treat him like dirt, the other 11 months of the year, and, October, something different? What does that mean? What does it mean to appreciate? And because the Corinthians had blown it, we want to make sure we don't blow it, and then we can apply it for ourselves. So this is the teaching we're giving you. We started it last hour. If you missed it, you can request the tape, or you can go to the website and download it as soon as the MP3 is posted at austinbiblechurch.com. All right? The first item, there's really four overall areas, the first of which is that improper devotion to pastors amounts to idolatry, and it results in schisms. Improper devotion to pastors amounts to idolatry and results in schisms. Very important that we understand this. Your devotion is to be to the Lord. Your devotion is not to the pastor. You can appreciate your pastor, but you're not devoted to your pastor. You're devoted to the Lord. Believers who are misguided, instead of appreciating their pastor and being devoted to the Lord, instead, they confuse that and they become devoted to their pastor. They feel a sense of loyalty to their pastor. It's quite interesting. In all of the passages that we look at that teach appreciation, that teach appreciation, it teaches respect, it teaches esteem, it does not contain a loyalty context in any of it. Your loyalty is to the Lord who bought you, the Lord who put Himself on the cross in your place. That is your loyalty. That is your devotion. Your position is in Christ, not in a human being, a pastor or shepherd of a flock. Do not confuse appreciation with devotion. Remember, devotion is something that you will sacrifice other things for. We trust that you are devoted to your family. If you have a devotion for your family, a devotion for your wife and children, then you will sacrifice other things for your family. Other things are not as important to you as your family, and you will take time for your family. Some people are so devoted to other things that they sacrifice family. Devotion is something that you sacrifice other things for. Obviously, our first devotion is to be to the Lord. But you may have other devotions. See, you may be devoted to golf, maybe devoted to bowling or baseball or what have you. I try to stay general with this morning so I don't offend anybody. Now, I included my own. Baseball is my devotion. I enjoy baseball. Okay? But whatever your devotion happens to be, does it supersede your devotion to your family? You sacrifice your family so you can go bowling 36 times a week? What do you do? Do you sacrifice your local church? See, when it comes down to your priorities, you've got to decide where are your devotions and where do the priorities line up. But your devotion is to Christ, not to the pastor. You can appreciate your pastor. But this improper devotion to pastors amounts to idolatry and it results in schisms. And we looked at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And everybody fell down into a camp. The Paul camp, the Apollos camp, the Cephas camp. Everybody had to choose sides. Whose camp are you in? And it was very divisive. Why? Because they were devoted to people. They had lost track of the real issue. And of course, pastors teach. How many times have you heard theme and other pastors say it's not the man, it's the message? And then how many people do you know that heard it for themselves, but go right on out and start devoting themselves to the man? It's the message, it's the teaching of God's Word that you should be devoted to. Otherwise, it's just simply idolatry. And that's a snare. Of course, false pastors will thrive on that, and prideful pastors will thrive on it, which was sub-point A. Pastoral idolatry is encouraged by prideful pastors who are pursuing their own personal glory. Well, they'll feed that all day long because it feeds their own egos. and they love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love the chief seats in the synagogues, and they want to be first in everything, and it inflates the ego. Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7. But humble pastors understand that there is only one teacher. The humble pastor, in the same passage in Matthew 23, will understand that Christ is the head of the church. And whatever role they have as a pastor, whatever role they have as a shepherd, is simply an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ as the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. So it comes down to the humble pastor versus the prideful pastor and the promotion of this pastoral idolatry. We concluded that first point last hour with subpoint C, that Peter highlighted the importance for pastors to not lord their authority over the flock, but to set the example of humility for the flock, and we drew that out of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 3 through 6. The pastor needs to set that example. He is the example of humility. He's not standing up every Sunday and pounding the pulpit and proving what kind of authority he has and ordering people for this and that and all the rest of it, or pursuing his own personal glory or any other such thing. Dorothy Jensen had a motto when she was alive. She's with the Lord now, Pastor Ken Jensen's wife, and it was her motto was seek no glory. Just three little words, seek no glory. That was her motto. She lived it. Always trusted that she was going to stay faithful with the Lord and her reward would come in eternity. But her motto was seek no glory. Interesting little words there, and yet they convey so much. We moved on from there. That was kind of an introductory concept to point two in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so join me in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll spend the bulk of our time here looking at this now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The first of all your T books. Thessalonian, Timothy, Titus. There's five T books in the New Testament, and 1 Thessalonians is the first one of those. Right after your prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They give you a how-to course. How to appreciate your pastor or any pastor. Again, kind of awkward. I'm not looking for anything here this morning. I'm just simply teaching the principles because Corinth blew it, and I don't want this church to blow it. Proper appreciation for pastors consists of three elements, and they're found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. He goes on then to address other believers in the church in verses 14 and 15, a crowd of people that are called unruly, faint-hearted, weak, and everyone. But that once you get to verse 14 and 15, we see that we've expanded beyond the pastor. We've expanded to all the congregation. So we're going to limit our view this morning to just simply verses 12 and 13. How do you relate to your pastor in the way that he's described here? Three things, three elements, the first of which is to appreciate them or to know them. That you know them. As you read there, and I don't know what English translation you have, New American Standard or King James or what have you, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That word there to appreciate is the Greek word oida. O-I-D-A, oida. Number 1492 in the Strong's Index, for those that like to do word studies. Oida means to know. You need to know your pastor. You need to know him. And we, last hour, illustrated that at great length, and I won't take the time to do that again this hour. I'll just simply let it go by saying that there's a difference between knowing somebody and knowing somebody. Okay? You may know somebody. You know them by name, you know them by sight, you know who they are, see? But then you know somebody. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I know Randy Blair, but I know Sharon. What's the difference? There's a considerable difference. See, it deals with that intimacy. It deals with that personal involvement. Beyond just simply knowing when the object of oida is a person, It often is rendered with the concept of being intimately acquainted with, to know personally. To know personally. See, I know who Bill Clinton is, but I don't know him personally. If he walked in, I'd recognize him. We all would recognize him. But we don't know him personally. I don't think. Unless there's a visitor here or something, and somebody that knows him. Okay? The first thing to appreciate your pastor is to know your pastor. To know him. Deals with a personal relationship. Not because they deserve it, but because their work benefits you. You're going to see that repeated in all of these. But verse 13, there's a word because in there. Okay? So, don't think I'm making anything up. I'm just reading it and giving you what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches the why. It gives you the because. Because he deserves it. Because he's a great guy. Because the pastor is really neat. You can go to a ball game with him and have a good time. No. Because of their work. Because of their work. The work of the shepherd is benefiting you. The work of the pastor is benefiting you. In other words, the stronger you can make your pastor, the better off you're going to be. That's why you ought to be praying for him. Pray for him daily. Pray for your pastor. Encourage your pastor. Know your pastor. Because the stronger he is, everybody benefits. Likewise, wives with her husbands. Instead of just dumping on your husband and saying, oh, well, he's a jerk and blah, 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 and he never reads the Bible with me, he never prays with me and all these other things. All that may be true. I'm not going to address the truth of any of that. But pray for him. Lift him up. Encourage him in every way. Because the stronger you can make him, who benefits? You do. The wife does. The children do. Put 1 Peter 3 into total action. Praying for that husband. Praying for that father. Praying for the pastor. Praying for the person. Not because they deserve it, but because the better they are, the better pastor your pastor grows to be, the better shepherding benefits and blessings the flock receives. So the phrase, because of their work in verse 13 gives us the rationale for all of these items. But know your pastor. Know him. Know what encourages him. Know what discourages him. Know what drives him up a wall. All right? Know where his areas of strength are. Know where his blind spots are. Know where his immaturity is. Know where he needs to grow up. See, not so that you can fix him or, you know, preach at him and beat him up, but know where the weaknesses are so you can pray for him. And the things here, as I pointed out, this is an application with every pastor you've ever had. Think back to pastors you've had in times past and be thankful for them. Pray for, if they're still alive, pray for them. If they were good, thank the Lord for them. If they were struggling, pray for them. That's the first step. Now, the description, I won't go back into, but the description is in three things. Who are these people? And I just simply gave them as subpoints to point A, is that first of all, they diligently labor. These are the guys that labor to the point of exhaustion. That's what kapiao is about. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The exhaustion of the ministry. I used to think that pastors had it made. Sunday, Wednesday. Man, that was great. I don't know what they did on Monday or Tuesday or, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It just kind of seemed like a part-time, you know, part-time gig. What are they doing? You know. Then come to realize it's 7 days a week. There are no days off. How does that work? They diligently labor. They grow weary with wearisome effort. They grow weary. Secondly, they stand in front of you in the Lord. Where it says there, they have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That phrase there, they have charge over you in the Lord, that means they stand in front. Prohistemi, they have the leadership. They're on the front lines. Just watch The Patriot or Gods and Generals or Gettysburg, and you get the idea of what it means to be standing on the front line. In the combat, the pastor is out front on the front lines. And then thirdly, what does a pastor do? He gives you instruction. He admonishes you. He warns you. He places things on your mind and the issues there. Okay? First thing you want to do to appreciate your pastor is to know him. Second thing you want to do is esteem. Point B, esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them very highly in love. Esteem. The Greek verb for esteem is hegeomai. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Hegeomai. Number 2233. It's right there. I have stopped transliterating the Greek text for you. I'll still transliterate the Hebrew ones for you, because they don't look like letters. But hegeomai. You ought to be able to get the hang of this within a year or so. Hegeomai. Hegeomai is quite interesting because we're going to see it later on. It can have a leadership application where it means to lead, right? Again, the participle can refer to a leader as a thinker. But here, in a thinking context, hegeomai means to think, to consider, to regard, where you're actually putting thought into something. And here maybe we're going to run into the difference between men and women a little bit. but we have different ways of thinking. Have you noticed that? And there are things that you will regard differently. Things that maybe before you make a purchase, you're going to consider. You're going to think them through. You're going to regard. And the idea is that you are making an evaluation. You're making an evaluation. When I worked as a teenager, I worked in a grocery store, and my primary responsibility was to water the produce. Real big responsibility. I think I made $3.20 an hour or something. And my job was to keep the produce watered. And so I'm watering the produce 8 hours a day. Well, I did other things, but my biggest item every day was watering the produce. And I would see these ladies come in with every manner of thumping technique imaginable. They had thumps, they had squeezes, they had taps, they would hold things up to the light. They had a variety of different procedures in place. Some of them were quite extensive. You could always tell, too, when the wife had just simply sent the husband to the store. And all he needed was just a chunk of banana. So he walks in there and he grabs a bunch of bananas and slaps it in. Didn't even look at him and see, you know, just grabbed them. Okay? This is what I'm getting at with hegeomai. Because you want to have the woman's approach there instead of the man's approach. It's not just something you do without thought. All right? And not just, you know, grab it, throw it in there without a thought. So there's the problem, is no thought. And believers don't put any thought to the blessings that they have received by virtue of the fact that God the Father has still allowed a lampstand to be in Austin, Texas. That Jesus Christ has still directed for the faithful teaching of God's Word. That He has trained men as shepherds. That the Word of God is being fed. And put some thought into that. Consider and regard what a blessing that is. Not because the pastor is anything special, but because I have a need to be shepherded because I'm a sheep. See? And you realize I'm a sheep and there's wolves everywhere and I need a shepherd. And then you start to put some thought into it and you start to say, wait a minute. It's a good thing that Jesus Christ has put a flock here with a shepherd here to take care of the sheep. Because I'm a sheep. And so you start to appreciate and regard and esteem the value of a shepherd, not because of anything that he has, but because of the need that I have. And the blessings of what the Lord has supplied there then become a matter for appreciation and thanksgiving. And you can properly give that appreciation. Again, it's not because they deserve it, but because their work benefits you. Verse 13, because of their work, because of the fruit that's born, as they're studying, as they're teaching, as they're shepherding, as they're guiding, as they're leading, the flock is benefited. And they're not only benefited in time, they're benefited eternally. Which we'll get into down the road when we get to the conclusion of this. The value to the soul of the believer is not just a temporal value in time, but it is an eternal value. Which, when you stop to think about it, puts the pastor in your life, puts his impact so much higher than any temporal life thing that you want to discuss, or any other people that the Lord puts in your life on a temporal basis. Again, the first thing is that you know them. The second thing is that you regard their ministry in your life. And again, it's in love. In love. I didn't comment very much about love. I'm going to reserve much of what we teach in this series on love for 1 Corinthians 13. That is the pinnacle of love in this book. And I don't want to get too far into any love issues here in this chapter, in chapter 3, because it's so taught so thoroughly into chapter 13, and we'll be there soon enough. But love means that you love the pastor? No. It means that you love Jesus Christ. And you're walking in love, even as He is in love. You're walking in fellowship. Everything that we taught under spirituality and carnality last week, how you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, that's in love. And based upon your love and fellowship for the Father and the Son, you then can esteem the pastor that is shepherding your soul. The third element for the proper appreciation of pastors is that you live in peace with them. Live in peace with them. It's quite interesting. It says, live in peace with one another in verse 13. The noun is Irene, or the English name Irene. You know anybody named Irene? Shirley's got a granddaughter with Irene as a middle name. Okay. Irene is peace. It's a common noun for peace. It's used hundreds of times in the New Testament as a noun. We know what peace is. But this is a verb form of peace. In other words, make peace. Keep peace. Conduct your life in such a way that you are cultivating peace. We know what the opposite of peace is. Right? War and peace, hostility, confrontation, difficulty. That does not promote appreciation for the pastor. Okay? Cultivate a peaceful relationship. Again, the verb is an imperative of Irenuo, number 1514. An imperative means it's an order. And keep in mind, it's not just your pastor. You're commanded to be at peace with all men, so it's not just your pastor. It's just simply given as a highlight to every other personal relationship that you have. Live in peace. Live in peace. Instead of being at war with the pastor all the time, cultivate peace. All right, these are the three elements. Again, not because he deserves it. Not because he deserves it, but because his ministry, his work, benefits you. Because of their work. Again, in verse 13. We have time. Let's look at another passage in addition to 1 Thessalonians 5. See, this is all scripture I'm giving you. You say, what's the pastor asking for today? Nothing. All right. But the Corinthians blew it. They failed to appreciate their pastors. Instead, they turned them into idols. And they divided up into camps based upon the idols that they'd set up. If you understand pastoral appreciation, you won't set your pastor up on an idol, and you'll apply the doctrine properly. And then we won't get into a bunch of divisions. And so our church will be benefited. All right, so we can teach it out of 1 Corinthians 3. We can teach it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can teach it out of Hebrews 13. So join me for our next text in Hebrews 13. And let's talk about unnecessary grief. To pastors. Unnecessary grief to pastors. Hebrews 13. There is is a tremendous amount of context here for all believers to apply in a lot of different ways, because we're all a priesthood. Starting in verse 15, through him then, that's Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's a priestly function. We all can participate in that. You're all invited to prayer meetings on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock or Wednesday evenings at 7 or the men's prayer meeting, the prayer breakfast on Saturdays or the women's prayer breakfast on Saturdays. If you have something to thank him for and praise him for, bring it to the assembly. We'll praise the Lord together. It's a continuous offering of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's a sacrifice. You see a fellow believer and he's in need and you share to meet that need. In earthly terms, you shared with the fellow believer. In spiritual terms, you offered up a grace gift on the altar. The Bible calls that a sacrifice. With such sacrifice, God is pleased. Did you realize that? You realize we have sacrifices in the Christian way of life? These are the sacrifices that we offer up continuously. You ever think in terms of your priesthood and what you're offering up on the altar of your soul? You're not bringing goats in here, and we're not slaughtering goats and pouring blood everywhere and, you know, frying the meat up on the grill. That's external ritual, okay? But we do have sacrifices, and they're listed right here. Thanksgiving and praise, those are sacrifices. When we sing a hymn like we sang hymns this morning, we're going to sing more at the end of this session, we'll sing some more tonight. Those are sacrifices. Think of them in terms of the sweet-smelling savor that's going up on the altar before God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. That's what it is. Externally, it's people in a room singing songs. But spiritually, it's the sweet-smelling savor going up as a sacrifice. So important that we understand this. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And that leads you right into 17 and 18. Which continue to give the application for how believers are supposed to function within their local assembly. And it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, in the immediate context, this applies to your pastor and the flock. But again, like we did with 1 Peter 5, like we can do with a lot of passages, we can expand it to apply to any shepherding relationship. This would apply to husbands as the shepherd of their wives. This would apply to parents as the shepherds of their children. And obviously this applies to pastors as the shepherds of the flock. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. As they keep watch over your souls. That's a pretty weighty job description. It's a tremendous responsibility that any shepherd has with respect to his flock. And people ask, well, how the church seems to be growing. How many members do you have now? How many do you want to have? When are you going to outgrow that building? What are you going to do when you outgrow the building? And all the rest. And the deacons have talked about it. You know, we got 22 spaces out there in the parking lot. Two of which designated for handicapped, or sometimes three or four designated for the disabled people. And then, you know, we're lining Aggie Lane pretty good here with parking. The deacons have talked about it. You know, what are you going to do when you outgrow the facilities? Different things there. More than any of that, my burden is how in the world would the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ ever increase my capacity to shepherd that many more souls? What in the world would I do? How would I do it? Where would the time come from? How does that happen? Because they are accountable. Remember in 1 Peter 5, it's not the authority that's emphasized there, although the pastor has authority. What's emphasized there is that he's accountable. They are sheep that have been allotted to their charge. We looked at that last hour in 1 Peter 5, to shepherd the flock of God among you, nor yet as lording it over them, but proving to be an example to the flock. That the pastor is accountable. They have been given to your charge. That's the Lord's designated responsibility of what he's given to his individual shepherds, his individual pastors. And that's what we have highlighted here. They are accountable. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Remember, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. A steward will have to give an account. If he's not faithful with that account, the steward is removed. Just read Ezekiel 34 sometime, not now, but here's some homework for you. Read Ezekiel 34 sometime where he says, "Woe to you, faithless shepherds," and you get the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude towards shepherds that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's pretty gruesome. They come under immediate judgment. And so if a pastor is truly mindful of what his shepherding responsibilities are, then he's always going to be mindful of the fact that the Lord is holding him accountable. And if he fails to feed the flock, he's in a lot of trouble. If he's just fleecing the flock, if he's in it for the money, if he's trying to milk the congregation for all the money he can and then skip town when he bankrupts everybody, move on to the next bunch of victims, see, that's a false teacher. And we've taught principles like that in times past. They will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. When it says, let them do this, let them do this, let them. It's kind of an interesting, grammatically it's a third person imperative, which is kind of hard to understand. We relate more to the direct orders, don't we? Direct orders. I'll pick on Jacob and John here. If I order John to punch Jacob in the nose, okay, that's a direct order. That's an immediate imperative. We would call that a second person singular imperative. Because I'm speaking to John, I say, John, punch Jacob in the nose. That's an order. Okay? We understand that. But now these third-person imperatives are somewhat a little more difficult to think about because there is somewhat of a passivity involved. And in the English, we use helping words like let or allow. Let them do this. And so I might phrase a passive imperative on Jacob's part and say, Jacob, let your father punch you in the nose. Okay? Which would undoubtedly hurt. All right? John's a beefy guy. I wouldn't want him punching me in the nose. Okay? I've seen John hold pianos before at the bottom of stairways. I would not want him to punch me in the nose. Now, when the order is given to the flock to let the pastors shepherd in such a manner, the obligation is on the flock's part. And yet it's somewhat of a passive thing that you must do in order to make sure that the pastor who's accountable for the soul is shepherding with joy as opposed to shepherding with grief. And is that the pastor's job to make sure that he's pastoring with joy? Or is it the pastor's job to make sure that he's pastoring? And some of that pastoring may be joyful. And some of that pastoring may be grievous. There are things that are not pleasant, but you do them anyway because you have to stay faithful to the shepherding responsibilities, because you're too afraid of Jesus Christ and the consequences of not being faithful to the ministry. And so even though it's not pleasant, you're going to deliver the message that needs to be delivered. Even though it may not be joyful, you're going to speak the truth in love. See, the shepherd needs to simply make sure that he stays faithful and shepherds, whether it's pleasant or not. That's why when you have the imperative that's addressed to the pastor, it says be ready in season and out of season. You just stay faithful to the Lord and you stay shepherding. That's on the pastor's part. When the Word of God is addressing the flock, it addresses the flock here in this verse. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, if you have a faithful shepherd that's going to stay the course and stay faithful, then on your part, make the shepherding circumstances joyous and not grievous. on your part. Because if the shepherd is faithful, he's going to shepherd, whether it hurts or not. And we have the imperative that's listed there. All right, Wednesday night I will come back to this. We will discuss what obedience is all about. Obedience is not just blindly doing whatever the person says to do. That's not obedience. That's slavery. All right? Obedience, whether it's within the confines of marriage, whether it's in the bounds of a family, whether it's in a local church relationship of a pastor to a flock, is not just unquestioned, total devotion, whatever he says, I'm going to do it kind of thing. Okay? We're not a cult. All right? I'm not going to buy a bunch of guns, move up to Waco, build a compound, you know, marry five or six women. None of that. Okay? Where you have to follow with unquestioned obedience. That's a cult. That's not a congregation. That's not a flock. That's not what this verse says, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And so Wednesday night we'll take time to break down for you the vocabulary. We'll exegete the text, make sure that we understand what it's all about, so that we can break down for you. See, we want to understand, not just with your present pastor, but every pastor you've ever had, ones that are coming up, what are you going to do with these young men? You know, we're watching these young men, these teenagers, and not quite teenagers, and guys, what if Christopher ends up being a pastor, or Christopher Blair here, or Skyler, or Alec, or some of these young guys? Even Alan. All right? They may be pastors someday. Are you going to be able to handle that? When Alan gets up here and starts preaching the word, you have to humble yourself under the word, not under Alan. You can't look at him and say, well, that's just Alan. I've known Alan since he was a kid and whatever. You recognize, hey, here's a gift. The Lord has blessed this man as a pastor. And he's studying and he's teaching the word of God. And I can grow. He's going to shepherd my soul. Not because he's anything special, but because God has given him a gift. And we recognize that I can appreciate that pastor, not for who he is, but for how faithful the Lord is to meet my needs day by day, year by year, generation to generation. That's an exciting thing to consider. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for pastors. And we appreciate pastors, faithful men. And Father, I'm thankful for Ralph Braun and delighted that a door of opportunity has been opened and that he's up there in Iowa, in a new ministry. Started last week. He's got a second Sunday there. They got moved this past week and back in the pulpit and back pastoring once again. And I pray that you'd get some young men in there that need to be trained for the ministry and put them in that training ministry and get some more men trained. But Father, we think of other faithful pastors. We wonder what's going to happen with Baraka Church, and we're praying for Baraka. Praying for the wisdom there in Houston of what to do now that Pastor Thieme has stepped down and offered his resignation. He's got health needs where he can no longer pastor. Tim Crandall can no longer pastor. He's stepped down now, and church in Kalamazoo, Michigan is looking for a pastor. Randy Hillman stepped down because of his health. He can no longer pastor. He's had to move to a warmer climate, to a drier climate, to Arizona, and now there's a church in San Jose, California looking for a pastor. Out here in Fredericksburg, Texas, Fred Bates, with his heart trouble, has had to step down. Now they're looking for a pastor in Fredericksburg. There's other congregations, Father. Corpus Christi, you took that pastor home. Pastor Williamson's with you now, and they're looking for a pastor. There's so many out there right now, Father, and I pray that congregations would be oriented to the truth, would be oriented to pastor appreciation, would bring a man in that's going to be humble, that's going to be teaching the truth. Not a man that's promoting himself or promoting his own name, his own image, his own reputation, how many books he can sell. But Father, a humble pastor that's going to study and teach and build them up in the faith. A pastor that will understand that he is accountable for their souls, that he watches over their souls, that he will give an account for their souls, and the shepherding responsibilities had while they were given to his charge. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all things that you do. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. At the point where some churches decide to pass a plate, we decide...